And our first scripture reading this morning is from the Psalms, number 115, verses 4 through 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They make no sound in their throats. Those who make them are like them, so are all who trust in them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We're going to continue on this morning in 2 Corinthians, and we're in the third chapter if you want to follow along, verses 17 and 18. I'll give you a moment to find that, as I do as well. All right, listen now to God's holy word. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Blessed be the reading and hearing of God's word this morning. Bit of a throwback to the Revelation series, and those of you who weren't here a month ago now, I wrapped up a Revelation series, and in that we were, every week we were looking at a mirror and a map. You're going to be so tired of hearing those two words. A mirror and a map, a mirror and a map. And I feel like this feels like a throwback, because the Old Testament reading, in many ways, to me, feels like the mirrors that we saw in Revelation. For those of you who weren't here, we looked at a different letter to churches where Jesus was kind of saying, this is what I see in you. When I look at you, this is what I see. And there's a lot of times a warning in that, or a calling out. Like, I've got this against you. Like, you're doing the great things, but there's some areas where you need to do some work. And in this Old Testament passage in the Psalm this morning, I feel like that's a little bit of the mirror going on, because the word is saying, the psalmist is saying to the people of God, you know, some of you, you are worshiping idols, you're beholding idols, these lifeless things that they have eyes but they don't see, they have ears that don't hear, and the more you do that, the more you're going to become like that. That if you just keep, if that's the focus of your life for these lifeless idols, you're going to become lifeless worshipers, not of God. You should be worshipers of God, but you're worshiping this other thing. And the more you behold, the more you become like that which you are beholding. And we see that in our own lives. The more, whatever we surround ourselves with, the more we become like that. The more we focus on, we were talking about, what was the phrase in Sunday school? It was, anxious, there was a phrase, and if somebody in class remembers it, but it had to do with, we were talking about social media and how much sort of self-preoccupied, anxious presentation people have of themselves out on the internet, and how when we sit and we soak in on that and we focus on that, it affects and it influences who we are. We begin to become what we behold. And the New Testament lesson this morning is, it's almost like the antithesis of that. We see true worship, good worship, and it's interesting the way this, let me pull it back up, this translation put it. It talked about, let me find it in there real quick. It says, all of us with unveiled faces seeing the glory of God as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed in the same image. That's a very highly translated piece of scripture. And what I mean by that is, they've done a lot of interpretation, because the words there in Greek aren't ones that easily just lend themselves to English. And some translations will talk about contemplating, not just seeing the glory of the Lord, but contemplating the glory of God. And then it goes on, it talks about as if you are, as though reflected in a mirror. And there's an interesting word there, and all of that is trying to capture one word, where when you look at translations and it talks about contemplating, it kind of means to gaze at, but it's rooted in reflection, that staring at something and seeing the reflection of it back at you. And so when it talks about looking, seeing the glory of God, I'm going to use the word beholding. I used that last week because I think it captures a lot of things. It captures that sense of contemplation. It captures that sense of gazing on God. But as I thought about that, I thought, if this morning I talk about beholding the glory of God, that's a kind of highfalutin praise or phrase. Like, I'm not sure that translates a whole lot. I don't know what you hear when I say beholding the glory of God. I think that could come off as something where you have to be like some mystic, you know, like it's some thing where you're a mystic and you sit and you have this glorious revelation of God, right? Beholding the glory of God. Or that it's got to be, that's some kind of mountaintop experience. And that wouldn't be a weird thing to think, because many times when we see Bible passages, or at least several times when we see Bible passages, and it talks about people seeing the glory of God, it literally happens on a mountaintop. Like they're up on a mountain and they happen to see the glory of God, and it's this huge, amazing, awe-inspiring experience. I think, though, in daily life, it is and can be much more mundane than that and still be just as transformative. That it doesn't have to be, when you hear beholding the glory of God, and I say, you know, let's work on that, because it can change us. It can cause us to become something better than we are right now. It does not have to be a big mountaintop glorious experience. It can be very simple and very subtle and yet very powerful. And I realized that I'm going through something a little bit like that right now. It really hit me yesterday. For those of you who were here like about 3 weeks ago when I said, oh, let's do this praise thing, I kind of called myself out in worship and said, I'm going to start a discipline of worship for the next 40 days while I do this praise story series. And I sort of did that on the fly in here, and then was like, oh boy, now I got to do it. You know, I made that announcement, I got to work on it. And so I went to Mardell Christian Bookstore, and I picked up these two books. Didn't really know anything about them. The Circle Maker, I think, is the original book, if you will, that this author wrote, Mark Batterson. It says, Praying Circles Around Your Biggest Dreams and Greatest Fears is the subtitle. And then, of course, he's got a lot of spin-off books, and the spin-off is Draw the Circle, and it's a 40-day prayer challenge. Now, this is not what I thought I was stepping into when I did it. I thought I would open this up, and every day it would have, like, it would be telling me something to do in terms of prayer, like a little homework assignment, like kind of devotion and homework assignment. It's not that clean cut. It really is just a devotional reading, to where you are, it's just highlighting each week a different bold concept around praying. So for example, here's day 4 was don't pray away. And that whole thing was about when you're facing a struggle or a problem, sometimes we're trying to pray it away. God, you know, get rid of this problem for me. And the whole focus of what that was, well, sometimes you don't need to pray away, you need to pray through. God, help me through this. You know, I'm not calling on you to get rid of the problem. Problem's not going anywhere. I need you to carry me through this. You know, like this morning, as you were writing down prayers for students, we can only pray them through. You know, we can't pray today like, you don't have to go to school this year. You're off the hook. No, you're going to go through school. So we're going to pray you through it because we can't pray it away, right? Both are appropriate. But it's principles like that. And each day there was a different principle. And there are lots of stories. A couple big, big takeaways for me, the ones that have really washed over me on this, are the fact that I probably believe too little too much. I believe too little too much. And what I mean by that is, over and over again, Mark Batterson was sharing these amazing prayer stories and things that happened because they prayed really big prayers. And I realized, like, I kind of dumbed down my prayers way beneath the ability of God. I ask what I think I need and what's enough when God's a God of abundance and can do so, so much more than that. And the sad thing about doing that is it's easy for then the answer to prayer to be something that doesn't necessarily give glory to God, because it's small enough that we kind of maybe could have pulled it off on our own. You know, like we can look at it and go, oh, that was an answer to prayer. But what I realized is, man, I probably need to be praying about things where if this happens, it's undeniably only God who could have done it. Like, it's way beyond our ability. And he had some great stories. He's a pastor, and a lot of them are over praying over his church. And, for example, he told this story about they needed a property. They're in Washington, D.C. They needed a property for their church. And there was a whole chapter about the last piece of property on Capitol Hill, I think is what they called it. Now, it's a little bit of an overstatement, but it's hard to find real estate in D.C., you know. But there was this rundown, basically, crack house, but it was in a perfect place for them. And they started praying over that with no idea how they were ever going to buy it. And he, at one point, felt very called, very led to pray for $2 million. We need $2 million. The largest gift they'd ever been given was like $47,000 or something like that. But he's like, God, we've got to have $2 million to pull this up. He had to do a lot of self-examination around that. And I'm going to circle back to that. Like, was that really about glorifying God, or was that him wanting to be a pastor pulling off some really big, cool thing, right? Be real easy to get ego in the way and not really be focused on the glory of God. And long story short in that, it was probably close to a year later, this couple he barely knew came in the office and said, we would like to talk to you. And they said, we're interested in giving a gift to the church. And they walked through all these financials with them and the vision of the church and all this stuff. And then they kind of went, okay, thank you, and then left. And he was like, oh, well, all right. I don't know what that's going to translate into. And then it was a few weeks later they came back, and they didn't know about his prayer, and they said, we want to give you $3 million, like out of the blue. I just got goosebumps when I said, we want to give you $3 million. He's like, oh, okay, we'll take it. And they said, it's because you have a vision. And he talked about how, you know, you want to, and I think this translates into more than just dollars. He said they were making their vision drive their budget instead of their budget drive their vision. You know, instead of looking at what was possible and their resources, they said, what needs to happen for God? What needs to happen for God's kingdom? What would give glory to God? And then we need to trust, and we need to pray for God to provide that, and trust that the one who puts that vision on our heart, the one who gives vision will give provision. And it was a really powerful story, and he went on and told more about that. But he was telling story after story like this. And some of them were about the, you know, like the growth of ministries. There was a man who felt called to address hunger, and he stepped away from his job that had nothing to do with world hunger and wound up going to Africa and ended up partnering with businesses in Georgia to create, there was a pun for it, an acronym for it, but he created a very essential meal that was based out of peanuts, and Georgia's the peanut capital of the world, and he got in partnership with, and they have now fed millions, literally millions of people, this thing they came up with. It's kind of a peanut paste that is really calorie and nutrient dense. But this guy was literally just one day, he felt like God was calling him strongly to deal with world hunger. And he walked away from his job and started praying about it. It's like, wow. Again, goosebumps as I'm telling you that. But bold prayers. And bold prayers, not because they had some ego-driven desire for something to happen, but because they very much saw a kingdom need for something that was beyond what they knew to do or how it could happen. And they just said, I'm just going to draw a circle around this prayer and trust and keep moving forward. Well, why am I telling you all this? And what does it have to do with beholding and becoming? So I'm reading, I'm like bathing myself in these stories for the last 3 weeks, day after day. I'm reading how God does things that are just mind-blowing. And it started tugging on the walls of the box I had God in. You know, it just by exposure to that. What I didn't understand, it really didn't hit me till yesterday, is that every morning for a few minutes in the morning when I would go upstairs and turn on the light and open up my little book and get my pen out and start reading and marking, that every morning when I did that, I was beholding the glory of God. As I was just beholding the glory of God, the wonder of who God is and what God's capable of and what's possible. And I started drawing some circles around some things. I said, you know what? I'm going to try to exercise more faith. Stop believing too little, too much. You know, stretch my prayers out to the extent of who God is, not what I think's possible. And I'm getting ready to, in a month, I'm going to be staffing a retreat weekend as a spiritual advisor there. My wife and I are, it's called Pilgrimage. If you've not been on one of those retreat weekends, like Walk to Emmaus, Curcio, run me down, ask me about it. It is an incredibly revitalizing faith experience. It's a retreat weekend from a Thursday through Sunday. Well, it's been a couple years since I've gone, and Pilgrimage was kind of losing its legs in terms of being able to get participants there. And I remember one training a month before where we were wondering if we needed to cancel the weekend because we had like two people signed up. And so in my head, I'm thinking, oh, we're probably going to have a half dozen people or so. And so I'm like, you know, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to pray that we have 10 people. In my head, that seemed like a big number. Oh, it's double digits. We're getting double digits, 10 people. When you've only had 5 or 6, 4 or 5, that seems like a big prayer, right? And a friend of mine was a late add-on to the staff a couple days ago, and he said, yeah, I'm glad they asked me to go. I'm kind of excited because we have 10 participants signed up. I was like, well, isn't that interesting? You know, it sort of grabbed my ears. But then it hit me, what if I had prayed for more? Is it not possible for God to move a whole lot? In the state of Arkansas, I bet God can move more than 10 hearts to take off a weekend and go on a retreat weekend. And as I was sitting with my prayer partner, you have a prayer partner for the weekend, and as part of our training yesterday, they gave us some time to sit down with our prayer partner. And I was saying, you know, like, I'm really grateful that we have these 10 folks coming. That's awesome, and that's exactly what I was praying for. But I said, why am I not praying that over the next couple years here, God is sending so many people on this weekend that we're struggling to figure out how to accommodate all the people who want to go. Because that's 100% possible in God's economy. There's no reason I should not be praying that. And why am I not? Because I'll tell you why. I was the kind of guy when I started praying this. I was the kind of guy who was focused on what I thought was realistic and reasonable and possible. So I was limiting it there. And I was the kind of guy who was concerned about whether the weekend would be viable rather than would this weekend make an impact on the kingdom of God. I was really more kind of driven by the survival of pilgrimage rather than the abundance of the kingdom that's needed. Like, I know I've watched these weekends transform people's lives. I've watched those people go back and be transformative in their churches, in their families, in their communities. I've seen it time and time again. Why would I not pray for that to just explosively grow if I were driven by the glory of God that could happen rather than how are we going to keep the weekend going? That's a very different thing. And how often are we driven by this just keep going or what is enough and only considering what's enough and that being driven by self-interest rather than the glory of God? And that's where I said I'm kind of going to circle back. When he prayed that 2 million, he said, I had to do a lot of self-examination around that because I really needed to know in my heart, is this kind of like a promise from God that God's wanting me to pray around? Or am I just coming up with good ideas and grand ideas that are mine? You know, which one is it? And he said, I really, really felt that, no, this was about the glory of God. This was about exalting God, lifting God up, building the kingdom and the community there. And they eventually ended up buying that property. They were in a two-year battle over rezoning it. But they persisted and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And now they have not only that location, they have multi-sites, which was not a thing when they started. You know, now there are multi-campus churches. It's a thing out there. It was not when they started. So I throw that out there because what I've realized is even just by beholding a few minutes a morning reading this, or just bathing myself in the story of what God can do, it's definitely changing me in two ways, and I hope there's momentum to it. I feel like I'm seeing the front edge of it. One was realizing that I believe too little too much, and now I want to be, and I feel like I'm becoming a greater person of faith because I'm praying things that are really more focused and trusting in the omnipotence of God and the providence of God. So I feel like I have moved a little bit. Knock on wood, I don't have any wood up here. But it's changing me to see what God's able to do. And the other is it's pushed some self-reflection, and I've started to recognize more where I'm praying things from a me-centered place rather than a God's kingdom-centered place. And that's a good thing, right? You know, like that's a really good thing. And I hope this picks up legs. I mean, I've still got a ways to go in my 40 days. But that simple beholding for a few moments a morning about what God, who God is and what God's capable of, I'm a different person now, 3 weeks later. And I got more to go, you know. I'm really hopeful that I'll be even a more different person, you know, in a few more weeks, and that I don't stop there and pick something up or repeat this. So I want to encourage you to behold the glory of God. And don't let the esoteric kind of nature of that phrase be daunting to you. But what would it mean for you on a daily basis to just savor who God is? That's it. I mean, just savor who God is. It may be as simple as every day, at the end of the day, I'm going to look back and go, God, where did I see you at work? And going, thank you, God. That's really amazing. Where did I see you at work? Where did I see you at work? Now, it wasn't the intent of this sermon, but I will say this. If what you're hearing is, I think I need to pray bolder prayers, go do that. Go pray God-sized prayers. You know, go pray God-sized prayers. So, all right, I'm going to leave it at that because in some ways I feel like the sermon's going to get an extension this morning because we're doing a solo. And instead of what we normally do, Ryan would do an instrumental. And the solo we have this morning, I want you to listen closely for the words because this truly is just, it's just a song where we're beholding the glory of God. It's really about just, it's a gaze into the heart and the wonder of who God is and how God's apparent and moves in creation. Like, really listen to that and just behold the glory of God through that. So, Jane, would you?
Hey, thank you so much for worshiping with us. And if that sermon was a blessing to you, why don't you pass it along? We would love for you to like, share, comment wherever you're viewing it, because we love to hear from you. And again, we want to spread good news as far and wide as we can, and you can be a part of that. And speaking of being a part of things, if you're in the Northwest Arkansas area or you're passing through here on a Sunday, we would love to have you at worship with us live and in person. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. It would be fantastic to see you face to face. If you're not in this area, but you want to learn a little bit more about growing in discipleship, you're looking for concrete tools to do that, we have quite a few of them on our website. Our website is not the traditional just sort of bulletin board online for the church activities, but we're building a discipleship toolbox with lots of spiritual disciplines and things that can help you in prayer, can help you in study, it can help you in taking action on your faith, really living in your purpose and gifts. So if that sounds good to you, go on over to our website, fpcrogers.com. We would love to see you there. All right, blessings now and have a fantastic week.